Well, welcome back. Some of our church families came back from the holidays. I'm grateful that Brother Richard and Sister Margaret are with us this morning as well. And all those people who are praying for the firefighters and those victims of fire, I do thank you. Those contributions you have made, I'm sure that it will be an invaluable support and assistance and encouragement to those people who are in need at this moment of time. We'll continue to pray for them. The main theme of the Bible is none other than Jesus Christ, as you can imagine. Jesus himself confirms that the scriptures actually testify of him. The whole book, 66 books, are the witnesses and testimonies of Jesus. Faithful men and women of God have believed that the Old Testament is the book about the Messiah to come, and the New Testament is the book about the Messiah who has already come. There is only one mediator between God and man, who is Christ Jesus, and there is only one name that every man must believe and confess in order to be saved, which is the name of Jesus Christ. There is only one hope left for the mankind, which is the return of our Savior Jesus Christ someday, which is the main theme of the last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation. The central message of the gospel is not even the teachings of Jesus, but Jesus himself. It is the reality of Jesus' life and his sacrifice. If then, the most important subject or person we should know about and understand is none other than Jesus Christ. Accordingly, the theme verse for this year is Hebrews 12:2. And in particular, the first part of the verse, which says, "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith." It will be our focus throughout this year. I'm going to present to you the Lord Jesus in the Bible from various aspects of his person and work throughout this year. But for the first message, I cannot bring such a huge topic and subject unto you within one particular message. If you consider that whole 66 books of the Bible are witnesses and testimonies of Jesus Christ, I cannot deliver every single point that I desire to make concerning Jesus within just one message this morning. So I need to narrow it down. I'm going to focus on his authority this morning. If Jesus is not a person of authority, I wonder who Jesus might be. The main issue that the Jewish leaders raised against Jesus was about his authority. If you look at Mark chapter 11, 27 and 28, even though we read it as a part of our service, because it's the chosen text, I'm not going into the text itself too much, but there are few occasions I'm going to quote from the passage itself. Mark 11 verses 27 and 28 say this: "And they came again to Jerusalem, and as he was walking in the temple, there came to him the chief priests and scribes and elders." So you can imagine those religious leaders, chief priests, high priests, the scribes and the elders, "and say unto Jesus, by what authority doest thou these things? And who gave thee this authority to do these things?" What troubled the Jewish religious leaders was not his teaching, his behavior, or actions in words or something like that. But the something that troubled them was that he acted and worked and said as if he was a person of authority. It puzzled them very much because they were the institution that had given individuals credentials from which their authority was driven. Jesus was not in their group, and he was not a member of their parties. Another significant reason why they questioned of his authority was because mainly, even though they did not admit it, their people recognized him as a man of authority. For example, Mark chapter 1 verse 22 says this: "And they were astonished at his doctrine." So people were astonished at his doctrine, "for he taught them as one that had authority and not as the scribes." Scribes were supposed to be the experts or professionals of the laws of God, laws of Moses, but Jesus' teaching was so different because they felt authority in his preaching, in proclaiming, and his lessons. The general public viewed that there was a difference between Jesus and other religious leaders and scholars of the law of Moses, even to the extent that they were astonished. The word for astonished means more than surprised. It literally means to drive out someone from his senses, beyond the senses. The teachings of Jesus were hugely different from the teachings of the scholars of the law of Moses. His teachings were empowered with authority. When people heard him teaching and preaching to them, they were overwhelmed with deep impressions about his authenticity and his authority. We'll see later how his preaching and teaching made the people surprised and delighted. The primary reason that there was a difference between Jesus and religious leaders was none other than the authority Jesus had. 1828, Noah Webster's English Dictionary offered just 9 different meanings, definitions for authority. If I take a few of them, I would say that authority means, 1, a right to command to or to act. 2, influence of character or office. 3, credibility. 4, weight of character, which is dignity. 5, government, which refers to a person's or the body exercising power or command. So if I put them all together and make a simple description of the word authority, it must be related to some sort of power or rule, reigning. He is the power and ruler over us, the believers of Jesus Christ. So that's something that religious leaders could not accept. Jesus could not be their ruler. They were the rulers. It is no wonder that we call him Lord, because he's the most precious person we can think of, and he's worthy of our praises and submission and obedience. We must be reserved in our hearts to serve and worship him as the one who has authority over us, both in body and soul. I hope that we are not going to use Jesus as a means for our ends, but rather, he's the Lord and he's the authority over all of us. Let me have a quick survey of the authority of Jesus, especially in the Gospels. Let us take a glance over the Bible and know how the authority of Jesus is mentioned in God's revelation and how it is recognized by his people. First of all, during his earthly life and ministry, the Lord Jesus Christ possessed and exercised the authority of God. In other words, he possessed the divine authority. This statement is so universally affirmed by all shades of the spectrum of Christian thoughts amongst the true believers of Jesus Christ and true believers of the Bible. For example, Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones spoke of Jesus Christ and his authority as follows, in quote, "We assault him, we proclaim him, we start with him because he's the ultimate and final authority," end of quote. Jesus speaks with authority and his words are final, and I'm going to develop this point more in the latter part of this message. The apostolic church, early Christian churches, whose attitude toward the Lord Jesus Christ is expressed in the remainder of the New Testament, obviously accepted his authority. The Gospels, of course, also reflect the views of the early church, but they also contain the historical data of Jesus' life and teaching and the reactions of those with whom he came in contact. In the first place, the Gospels reveal that the Lord Jesus Christ claimed the authority of God for himself as a person. To his disciples, he said in John chapter 13:13, "Ye call me teacher and Lord, and ye say well, for so I am." That was Jesus' claim. Jesus also claimed authority over his own physical life. In his discourse on the shepherd and the sheep, he said in John chapter 10 verse 18, "No one taketh it away. No one take his life away from him. But I lay it down of myself. I have a power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again." The Greek word for power is the same as authority. If we know that only God is the Lord of life, we shall understand the significance of his claim here. He's claiming that he is the Lord of life. To the murmuring scribes who questioned his right to say to the man sick of palsy, in Mark chapter 2, 5, "Son, thy sins are forgiven." It is an amazing statement. "Your sins are forgiven," he said to a sick man. Jesus assaulted and demonstrated his authority. He said to them, "Which is easier to say to the sick of the palsy, thy sins are forgiven, or to say, arise and take up thy bed and walk? But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath authority on earth to forgive sins." He said to the sick of the palsy, "I say unto thee, arise, take up thy bed, and go unto thy house." In Mark chapter 2, verses 9 to 11. In fact, Mark chapter 2, 6 and 7 tells us why this episode is so significant to our understanding of Christ's deity. Because Mark chapter 2, verses 6 and 7 tells us how this incident was viewed by the religious people when Jesus said, "Your sins are forgiven." How the religious leaders acted and reacted to such a claim. Well, Mark chapter 2, 6 and 7 say this, "But there were certain of the scribes sitting there and reasoning in their hearts while they were listening to Jesus, why doth this man thus speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God only?" So the forgiving power belongs to God, and Jesus is claiming that authority here. Therefore, the religious leaders thought Jesus was a blasphemer. From this we understand that Jesus exercised his divine authority. It's not just supernatural or extraordinary authority. It is a divine authority exercised. The climactic example occurred when Jesus commissioned his disciples at his ascension in his declaration, "All authority hath been given unto me in heaven and earth." Jesus is a person of authority. Secondly, the Gospels reveal that the Lord Jesus Christ claimed divine authority for words that he spoke in particular. A significant illustration is found at the close of the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus pointed out that the response of men to his words was determinative of their destiny. Would you like to turn your Bibles to Matthew 7, 24 to 27. Matthew 7, 24 to 27. Let's read them together, shall we? "Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man, which built his house upon a rock, and the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine, and doeth them not, shall be likened unto a foolish man, which built his house upon the sand, and the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon the house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it." Amen. Here is an amazing truth concerning his authority. Jesus likened those who heard his words and obeyed them to the wise man who built his house upon the rock, and those who did not obey his words to the foolish man who built his house upon the sand. Did you notice this? In verse 24, he said, "Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will." In verse 26, "And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth, etc. He's talking about His words. Who we are and what will happen to us all depend on our attitude to the words of Jesus. His words have authority over us. In conversation with the Jews, Jesus warned those who rejected Him that the word that I spake, the same shall judge him in the last day, in John chapter 12, verse 48. It is just amazing. The word that I spake, my words will judge you if you do not believe. In speaking to the larger circle of His disciples, He claimed that His words, in John chapter 6, verse 63, His words are spirit and are life. Later, to the inner circle, He claimed in Matthew 24:35, "My words shall not pass away." The double negative in the Greek text of this verse, "My words shall not pass away," there are double negatives in Greek sentence, and in Greek sentence, the double negative is an emphatic denier. Never, no possible, not at all, by no means. That's the meaning of it. The words of Jesus will never, never, never pass away. There is authority, divine authority in His words. J.I. Packer properly concludes with regard to the claims of Jesus to authority. In quote, "The authority to which he laid claim was absolute and unqualified. He appealed to no human authority, but put His teaching forth as divine in origin and therefore eternally valid in its own right." End of quote. Thirdly, the Gospels further make clear that this authority with which the Lord Jesus Christ acted and spoke was recognized and acknowledged by His contemporaries. For example, at the close of His Sermon on the Mount, the multitude were astonished at His teaching in Matthew 7 verse 29, "For He taught them as one having authority and not as their scribes." Luke records another occasion in Luke chapter 4 verse 32 that the people were astonished at His teaching, for His word was with power. We know that the Greek word for power in this verse is also the same Greek word for authority. The chief priests and Pharisees sent their officers to arrest Jesus, but they returned empty-handed. John chapter 7 verses 45 and 46 tells us of the event. It says, "Then came the officers to the chief priests and Pharisees, and they said unto them, Why have we not brought him? The officers answered, Never man spake like this man." The words of Jesus were not the same as the words of man. His words were words of authority. The centurion with a sick servant also recognized Jesus' divine authority in Luke chapter 7, 7 to 8. As you know, he sent his servant to Jesus because of one of his servants was sick. And he did not demand Jesus' presence and touch the sick, but simply asked him in the passage, Luke chapter 7, 7 and 8, "Say in a word, and my servant shall be healed." The centurion explained his understanding by saying, "I also am a man set under authority. Therefore, you are a person of authority. Just say it. Then my servant is going to be healed. You do not have to even come into my house, my unworthy house, and you just say it." He recognized the authority of Jesus and His word. Fourthly, according to the Gospels, even the enemies of Jesus recognized His authority, even though they did not want to submit to His authority. On one occasion, as He taught in the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people asked Him, from our text Mark 11, 28, "By what authority doest thou these things? And who gave thee this authority to do these things?" By these very questions, they were admitting what all men recognized. Jesus acted and spoke with authority. Therefore, they are asking him, what authority did you receive from where? Who gave you that authority? Jesus countered with a question of his own, knowing that they were simply challenging him, not sincerely seeking any information or truth. Mark 11, 29 and 30 says, and Jesus answered and said unto them, I will also ask of you one question. So when he was challenged with a question, he was making a counter question to them. I will also ask of you one question and answer me, and I will tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, was it from heaven or of men? Answer me. His query concerning the baptism of John impelled them on the horns of a dilemma. When they refused to answer by saying, we know not, Jesus then said, neither do I tell you by what authority I do these things. In verse 33, the ministry of John the Baptist bore undeniable marks of divine origin and divine approval. The ministry of Jesus had the same and even greater attestation of the divine source of his authority. If the Jewish leaders were unwilling to acknowledge God as the source of John's ministry, neither would they accept God as the source of Jesus' authority, even if he claimed it in direct answer to their question. If they recognized the authority of God in his authority, then they would not but submit themselves unto his authority. This encounter also reflects the consciousness of Jesus that his authority was from God, a fact clearly set forth in the parables that follow in Matthew 21, 28 to 42. In a short conclusion, I cannot but agree with Martin Lloyd-Jones once again, who said, in quote, if we could not but stand back and just look at the New Testament and the whole Bible with fresh eyes, I believe we would be rather amazed at the fact that the really big claim which is made in the whole of the New Testament is for the supreme authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. End of quote. Secondly, then, let us look at the source of the authority of Jesus Christ. One of the questions the Jewish leaders asked Jesus, as mentioned above, was, who gave thee this authority? Which is found in Mark 11:28b. Although the motivation of this inquiry, their inquiry was wrong, but the question itself is, I think, very much valid. This question and the answer to it must now be considered. First, the immediate and obvious response from the biblical evidence is that the authority of Jesus came from God, God himself. It certainly had not been bestowed upon him by the religious leaders of Israel, for they were his opponents. They did not know where he got his authority. The authority of Jesus did not depend on approval or endorsement by either religious leaders or religious establishments of his days. In fact, the leaders of Israel ascribed his authority to something else by accusing him that he had received his power and authority from Beelzebub, the prince of demons, in Matthew 12, verse 24. They could not deny the supernatural work, nature of his work, but they did not want to ascribe his authority to the authority of God. So eventually they are saying that to you, drew your authority from Beelzebub, the prince of demons. Jesus effectively refuted this charge in Matthew 12, 25 and 26. He then went on to affirm his power and authority to be from God through the Spirit of God in verse 28, Matthew 12, and to warn against blasphemy against the Spirit in verses 31 and 32 in Matthew 12. As Bernard Ram states in considering some of the biblical witness, he said, in quote, the authority of Christ is the authority of God, end of quote. Secondly, the possession and exercise of the authority of God by the Lord Jesus Christ, however, cannot be equated with the derived authority of God manifested by the Old Testament prophets. The prophets certainly identify themselves as the spokespeople of God. The prophet's responsibility is very well stated in Jeremiah chapter 23, verse 28, which says, "He that hath my word," that is obviously a prophet, "let him speak my word faithfully." Their messages to the people were invariably prefaced by the words, "Thus saith the Lord." We know it. And there are quite similar expressions like that as well. By contrast, the Lord Jesus Christ spoke for himself. Not just simply, "Thus saith the Lord," but he said, "I speak to you." His messages were frequently introduced by a very familiar formula, "Verily, I say unto you," or "Verily, verily, I say unto you." So first person singular pronoun, personal pronoun is right there. "I say unto you," not simply saying, "Thus saith the Lord." He is speaking with his own authority, different from the authority of the prophets. The authority of God as manifested by the Lord Jesus Christ, therefore, was inherent authority, neither derived nor delegated authority. Jesus exercised the authority of God because of his person, not simply because of his position. He is the second person in Trinity. As Bernard Ram stated, in quote, "The supreme basis of his authority was that he was the Son of Man, the Son of God, and the Savior sent into the world," end of quote. Ram identified the authority of Jesus and his words to be of two types. One is imperial, two is veracious. The imperial authority is obviously the authority of his divine power, the authority of divine sovereignty incarnate in the Lord Jesus Christ. The veracious authority is the authority of the truth, because he is the Logos and because he is the truth. And he is an absolutely truthful person, veracious person. His nature is only truthful. He says, "I am the truth." His authority is not that he is a religious genius, but the Son of God. He's not the most perceptive of the prophets, but the Son. He is the Son, and this is his authority, and this is the ground for his demand for absolute obedience and submission, and he received worship from his followers. He's worthy of our worship and receives worship as his people. Jesus cannot but have absolute authority in himself because of his person, the Son of God. He says in John chapter 17, verse 5, "And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was." In John chapter 10, verse 30 says, "I and my Father are one." Again, Bernard Ram says, in quote, "Therefore, our surety of the divine word spoken by Jesus Christ grows out of the surety of the relationship of the Father with the Son. No prophet or apostle spoke out of this surety of divine knowledge." End of quote. Jesus himself is the person of authority, and his authority was not derived from anything or anyone but himself. Inherent authority. Then lastly, let us consider the authority of Jesus and the scriptures. What is the relationship? Having said of the authority of the words of Jesus, now we turn to his authority and the Bible. First, true as the emphasis upon the person of the Lord Jesus Christ as the Son of God being the basis of his unique authority is, it must be guarded from misunderstanding and misuse. Some Christians conclude from this that the words of the Lord Jesus Christ are on a higher level than the rest of the words of the scripture. To these believers, the words of Jesus contain greater truth and deeper significance than the rest of the Bible. This attitude is fostered in some measure by the various red letter editions of the New Testament, which print the words of Jesus in red ink to set them off from the rest of the scripture text. However, if you know that even amongst the scholars themselves, which one is actually the words of Jesus in the gospel, there are serious debates and controversies. And if we know that there are different red colored passage editions, which is more than one, obviously, we will be surprised. Then which one should we follow? As for the believers of God, the whole Bible is the inspired, precious word of God. Not just any portion colored differently. The whole Bible. If we ask ourselves of the portions written by Jesus himself in the Bible, probably we cannot think of any. Which portion of the scriptures were written by the Lord himself? In fact, if we have the words of Jesus only as they are recorded in scripture through the inspired apostolic writers, Jesus himself wrote no portion of the Bible. The only message he ever composed as far as the scriptural record goes is found in John chapter 8. When the scribes and Pharisees brought to him the woman taken adultery and asked him to judge her. John 8:3-5. John says that in verse 6, Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground. So he did not write anything on a papyrus, any manuscript. But he wrote something on the ground. That's the only record we can find in the scriptures that he ever wrote something. John did not record the words of what he wrote on the ground. And the letters in the dust were soon erased. All the rest of Jesus' teaching was given vocally, written only on the wind and the hearts of people. We are totally dependent for the words of Jesus that we have upon the trustworthiness of the gospel writers and the ministries of the Holy Spirit. Bernard Ram again said in quote, "The only real Christ is the Christ presented in the scriptures." And I think his statement is really interesting. The only real Christ is the Christ presented in the scriptures. Christ came to that one generation in the likeness of sinful flesh. So incarnated Jesus Christ walked on this planet. And that happened to just one generation. He comes to every other generation in the garments of sacred scripture. It is because the scripture testifies of him. The only Christ the church may recognize is the Christ clothed in garments of the inspired apostolic witness, which is the scriptures. End of quote. What is true of Christ himself is true also of the words of Christ in the Bible. Secondly, the inherent personal authority of the Lord Jesus Christ as the eternal Word, the eternal Son of God incarnate, is a clear teaching of the written Word of God, the Scriptures. It is a significant tenet of the Christian faith. In the exercise of this authority, in all that he did and said, the Lord Jesus Christ was distinct from the prophets and apostles. John chapter 1, verses 1 to 4. I want you to turn your Bibles to John 1, 1 to 4. Okay, let's read it together. John 1, 1 to 4. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with him, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. In him was life, and the life was the light of man. Amen. This passage is important, significant, and it is really deep if we begin to consider every part of it. As we quickly glance over the passage, so we cannot but have an impression that this word is not ordinary. by just reading from verse 1 to 4. This word is not ordinary. Let me list a few unique features of the word in this passage. First, the word existed before the creation of the world. So in other words, this word is not a part of creation. Before creation happened, this word already there. Pre-existence of the word, before the time of creation. So before physical universe was made, he was already there. Two, the word was God, in fact, in verse 1. He is God. The word was God, which means that he's a person, not a thing, because God cannot be an object or thing. He is a person. Number 3, the word was with God in verse 2, which is truly a transcendent truth. Because we have learned that in verse 1, he was God, but in verse 2, he was with God. How could we see it? In other words, he is God, and at the same time, he is in fellowship with God. That's the mystery of the doctrine of Jesus Christ. Sometimes we think that the doctrine of Trinity is a mystery, but in fact, not only doctrine of Trinity is a mystery of God, doctrine of Christ is also a mystery of God. Number 4, the Word made all things in verse 3. We do not deny that God the Father was in the act of creation. What it means is that when the Father created all things, his Word was present too. So 1 Corinthians 8 verse 6 says, "But to us there is but one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we in him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom means by one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by him." He is the creator. Number 5, the Word is a person in verse 3, John chapter 1. The word is a person because it says all things were made by him. It is not by it. And without him was not anything made that was made. Number 6, the word is life in verse 4. It is the same as John 14 verse 6 says. Jesus said unto him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Jesus is the eternal word, W-O-R-D. He's the living word. 1 John 1 to 3, not the Gospel of John this time, but 1 John verses 1 to 3. You may want to read it too. 1 John chapter 1 verses 1 to 3. Let's read it as well together. "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled, the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, show unto you that eternal life, and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that ye also may fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. Amen." Again, this is another deep passage that may require our lots of attention. And verse 1, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life." So verse 1 is talking about word of life, but this word of life is not just the written letters. How do I know it? Because verse 1 says, "We have heard, which have seen with our eyes, we have looked upon, and our hands have handled." That's why it's not just a letter, but living life, a person. Jesus is the word of life. And this life was manifested, and people saw him. And this eternal word of God was made flesh in John 1:14. So if Jesus is the living word, the scripture is his written word. The scripture cannot be separated from Jesus, and Jesus cannot be separated from the scriptures. Thirdly, what Jesus says is what God says. What Jesus says is the words of the Father. At the Feast of the Tabernacles in John chapter 7, when the Jews marveled at his teaching in the temple, they said, John chapter 7 verse 15, "How knoweth this man letters, having never learned?" Jesus answered them in verses 16 and 17, "My doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me. If any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself." So what he says is what God says. Jesus says what he hears from the Father. Again, in a letter discourse with the Jews, Jesus declared in John 8 verse 26, "I have many things to say and to judge of you, but he that sent me is true, and I speak to the world those things which I have heard of him." And chapter 8 verse 26 in the Gospel of John, he said, "I do nothing of myself, but as the Father hath taught me, and I speak these things." Verse 38b said, "I speak that which I have seen with your Father." And also verse 40, John 8, he said, "I have told you the truth, which I have heard of God." So Jesus says what the Father says to him. Perhaps the most direct declaration of this relationship of the words of Jesus to the words of the Father is found in John chapter 12, in Jesus' discourse with the Jews. And he concluded that particular message as follows in John chapter 12, 49 and 50. Would you like to read them as well? John 12, 49 and 50. Okay, 12, 49 and 50. Let's read them together. "For I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me should speak. And I know that his commandment is life everlasting. Whatsoever I speak, therefore, even as the Father said unto me, so I speak." Amen. So there was a clear affirmation that whatever he says is actually whatever God says. There are mysterious relationships between the Father and the Son in their communions. In his reply to the request of Philip in John chapter 4, John chapter 14, verse 8, "Show us the Father." Jesus replied in verse 10, John chapter 14, "Believest thou not that I am in the Father and the Father in me?" Then he said, "The words that I say unto you, I speak not from myself, but the Father abiding in me doeth his works." He did not devise his own words. Thus the authority of his words is also the authority of the Father. Jesus has the highest view of the scriptures. Jesus declared in John chapter 10, verse 35, do you know what he said? He said, "The scripture cannot be broken." When he said scripture, obviously he's talking about, he's referring to the Old Testament, because New Testament was not written yet. Those people who despise the books in the Old Testament must be alarmed and alerted here. Jesus respected it, Old Testament. And he also said in Matthew chapter 5, verse 18, "For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled." He responded to the temptations of the devil with a formula, "It is written," and a quotation from the scriptures. He respected and honored God's word. As Packer, J.I. Packer concluded, in quote, "Jesus Christ so far from rejecting this principle of biblical authority, accepted and built on it, endorsing it with the greatest emphasis and full weight of his authority, end of quote. Jesus says in Matthew 5:17, think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. So he respected, he adored the Old Testament. So J.I. Packer once again correctly concluded, in quote, he did not hesitate to challenge and condemn on his own authority many accepted Jewish ideas which seemed to him false. But he never opposed his personal authority to that of the Old Testament. The fact we have to face is that Jesus Christ, the Son of God incarnate, who claimed divine authority for all that he did and taught, both confirmed the absolute authority of the Old Testament for others and submitted to it unreservedly himself, end of quote. Then what is the conclusion? Well, Jesus is a person of authority in his divine and human natures. What he says is what God says, and he is the only begotten. He is the only begotten of God, who was born in the flesh. In Jesus Christ is God incarnate. He speaks in the fullness of his personal, imperial, and veracious authority. Those words of Jesus which were spoken to his generation upon earth have been preserved for all men in all generations following as part of the infallibly inspired scripture. And God's word is quick and powerful, and this is the word of God which liveth and abideth forever. As a result, God speaks as forcefully to Christians today as he did to Peter, James, and John on the mountain. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. In Matthew 17:5. It is very unfortunate that people are looking for some sort of spiritual authority from somewhere else. They desire to see Jesus in some visions, or they want to hear some audible voices and extraordinary experiences, while Jesus is in the scriptures and Jesus is talking to us. And this is how Jesus is being manifested upon us in our own generation. People say that they love the Lord Jesus and they believe in Jesus, but they do not know the scriptures. Then I wonder what kind of Jesus they know about and they love about. Because Jesus himself said that the scripture is his testimony and his witness. People do not care about studying the scriptures. They may understand the scriptures in such a shallow manner, but they feel that they know Jesus enough, while they are seeking for some spiritual phenomena they want to experience. Do you know the scriptures? Do you study the scriptures? Do you meditate upon the scriptures? Do you know the Bible? How much do you know Jesus? It all depends on the amount of knowledge you have of the scriptures. As Bernard Ram said, only Christ we know of is the Christ revealed in the scriptures. Do you know the Bible? It should be my and your hope and prayer that Jesus Christ rules over us as the Lord, and we hear his words and obey them. And his words have the final authority over us. Whatever he says, we will do. That is our determination. We all will willingly and gladly submit ourselves to his authority. Jesus has authority over all things concerning us. And even in terms of making priorities, whatever Jesus says must take the first places in our priority list. Whatever he tells us to do, we will do. Whatever he tells us to say, we will say. Wherever he tells us to go, we will go. And it is my prayer that the authority of Jesus will rule over you, not only in some sort of thoughts or ideology, but in your thinking process, in your plans, in your life, actions, deeds, and words. Everything you are going to experience in this year. Let us look to the Lord in prayer. Father in heaven, we capture even our wildest imaginations and bring them all into subjection and submission unto the authority of Jesus. That is our prayer and that is our desire. The scripture constantly tells us that if we love God, then we will keep His commandments. Likewise, Lord, whatever Jesus is saying to us as He reveals Himself in the scriptures, we will follow. Dear gracious Lord, increase our faith and help us to be obedient unto Your holy word. Give us that strong desire and appetite for the word of God. We may seek for the truth of God as if we are thirsty people, as the deer panteth for the drop of waters. Lord, help us to have that holy and sacred panting in our souls. We pray in Jesus' name.